And for the rest of you, let me invite you to join me in Mark chapter 10. We're going to finish up this chapter here this afternoon together. Mark 10, we'll be looking at verses 46 to 52 this afternoon. Mark 10, 46 to 52. According to some statistics, over 30% of the world's population identifies as Christian. If you ask me personally, I think that statistic is pretty astounding, but questionable. Because another name for a Christian, well, often what we call Christians, we call them believers. Maybe think about it this way. What is an apple pie without apples? What is a burger without hamburger? I mean, that just really sounds like a burger I want to eat. Not really. What's a bag of potato chips without potatoes? And the answer would be something else. Okay, so what is a believer? What is a Christian without belief? And again, I think that we would say something else. Many people lack the key ingredient for a personal and healthy relationship with Jesus Christ, belief. And this is what I think most of Mark 10 has been all about. We've seen person after person who doesn't seem to get it or understand what a Christian or a follower of Jesus is or what that means to be a disciple. The people that we've seen in Mark 10 and even back into Mark 9 a little bit, they all seem to be lacking something. That is until we come to the very end of the chapter, the very end of Mark 10, and we encounter a man by the name of Bartimaeus. Jesus here is now on the final leg of his journey to Jerusalem. He's set his face that direction, and he's getting pretty close. As he leaves the city of Jericho now to make the 25-kilometer trek to Jerusalem for Passover, massive crowds are also making that same journey for the same purpose, and many of them are following Jesus. And there, as Jesus makes his way out of Jericho, and there's these massive crowds of people going down the road together, and all this commotion because Jesus is walking by, a blind beggar sitting on the side of the road named Bartimaeus cries out in faith to Jesus as Jesus walks by. And he cries out and he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Bartimaeus essentially encapsulates almost everything that was missing in the previous stories in Mark 10 and even back into chapter 9. He encapsulates the faith of a child. And the richness of this story here with Bartimaeus really can only be seen against the backdrop of the entire chapter. His story is the climax of all that Jesus has been laboring to teach his disciples and the crowds about following him and about discipleship. This is the last healing miracle that Mark records for us. It is Jesus' last and final miracle of mercy. And it's about faith. Because disciples of Jesus Christ are marked by faith in Jesus, you must relate to him in faith. Faith is the way that this relationship begins, and it is also the way that this relationship continues. Look with me at Mark 10. I want to read this short account beginning in verse 46. "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped. And he said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he's calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." As we work through these few short verses, I just want to, as we make our way through them, highlight seven functions or seven ways that faith functions. First of all, faith sees the identity of Jesus. If you look back at verses 46 and 47, we see that with Bartimaeus. He sees Jesus for who he is. It says, and they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, that's how everybody else identified him, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Physically, Bartimaeus is blind. He's a helpless beggar, sitting along the road outside of Jericho, hoping that people will take pity on him and maybe throw a small coin or two his way. And yet, though he is physically blind, spiritually he sees. He sees Jesus for who he is. And it's not just that he sees Jesus for who he is. Bartimaeus also sees himself accurately for who he is as well. And that's what faith does. Faith is entirely convinced of who Jesus is. It's convinced that Jesus is the powerful king. Bartimaeus hears that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, and so he begins to cry out to him, and he doesn't call out Jesus. I mean, he asks who this is, and everybody says, well, it's Jesus of Nazareth. But he doesn't say, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. But Jesus, son of David. That is a messianic title. Bartimaeus sees and believes that Jesus is the messianic king. We may not be sure how well and clearly he understands all of that, but that's how he identifies Jesus. He's crying out to the king who he believes has the power to help him. Faith is entirely convinced of who Jesus is, that he is a powerful king. But further, faith is entirely convinced, we might say, of who I am. Who am I? Well, I'm a needy beggar. Bartimaeus cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. In other words, O king, I am a needy beggar. Take pity on me. He cries out to Jesus as a child, to use the language from earlier in the chapter, and earlier in chapter 9. Jesus kept talking about children and what they were like and how people must come to him as a child. As someone who's small and insignificant and can do nothing for himself. And that's precisely what Bartimaeus is doing here. He's crying out as a child. He cries out as one with nothing. Faith sees Jesus accurately and faith sees self accurately. He is king and I am a beggar. John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, was the captain of a slave ship in the 1700s before he became a Christian. He was heavily, heavily involved and invested in the slave trade. And really, for decades, his life was shameful, what he was doing. But by God's grace, he was saved. And towards the end of his life, he said these words. He said, although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. And that's what Bartimaeus seems to have realized as well. God wants you to relate to Jesus Christ in faith, and faith sees the identity of Jesus. And that's how the whole Christian life begins and where it begins. So maybe a couple of follow-up questions on that. Are you blind like so many of these people were as Jesus was walking the streets? Are you blind, or do you see that Jesus is God? And that he is the one and only Savior. That is who he is. Jesus is the King. And another question, are you blind, or do you see that you are a needy, needy beggar who needs Jesus to save you, who needs Jesus to take pity and have mercy on you and do for you what you could never do for yourself? If you have never cried out to this King and begged him to have mercy on you, that's what God wants, for you to see him as the king, yourself as a beggar, and say, O king, have pity on me. Save me. Give me new life. And that is how the Christian life begins, but that is frankly how the entirety of the Christian life continues to be lived out. If you're a Christian, do you see yourself as needy? Do you still see yourself as a beggar? That Jesus is still the king and you are still one who desperately needs his help? Do you see and relate to Jesus as the king and the only one who can meet every need in your life? If I have a need, who is it that can meet it? It is him, not me. I can't change myself. I can't help myself grow. Like, I can't just work really, really hard and now I'm somehow going to be a better person and more like Jesus. I can't fix this problem. I can't fix that problem. I need help. And the answer is Jesus. A second way that faith functions, faith begs for the mercy of Jesus. Look back at verse 48. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Bartimaeus is a beggar. And perhaps he's been begging his entire life. We're not exactly sure when he became blind or if he was born blind. The text is not particularly clear there, but he's probably been a beggar for a very long time, begging most of his life, if not the whole thing. And nowhere is his begging more beautiful than right here. Faith begs for the mercy or the pity or compassion of Jesus. It's interesting, faith does not presume upon anything. It begs. It's desperate, persistent, and dependent. Faith cries out in desperation. Verse 47 tells us that he began to cry out. This word for crying out is used elsewhere in Scripture of women who are crying out in childbirth. It's used of the disciples. You remember the account where they're on the sea and all of a sudden they're overtaken by a great storm and they think that they're going to die. They're so afraid and they cry out to Jesus. Peter, as he steps out on the water to walk to Jesus and he begins to sink, he cries out. Bartimaeus is crying out to Jesus at the top of his lungs as a desperate man. And that's what faith does. It cries out to Jesus in desperation. It also cries out with persistence, at least in this text. Verse 48 says, many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. I mean, you can just imagine how this goes. I mean, Bartimaeus is a nobody on the side of the street. And he's making a nuisance, and these people probably don't think he's important, and so they're essentially telling him, why don't you shut up and be quiet? But Bartimaeus won't be silenced. Many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more. Their calls for him to be silent didn't make him cry out less. He's, no, I'm gonna cry out more. He won't chill out and take a breath. He makes the same cry again and again and again, probably louder and louder. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Hoping that Jesus would hear his cry, probably coming from a distance. Faith cries out with persistence and also with dependence. And the idea of dependence, I think what we also see here is it's very much without pride. What's his cry? His cry is, have mercy on me. If you are self-righteous and a self-sufficient person, you will have absolutely no need for pity. Who do you know who thinks that they're really great and, oh, yeah, like, oh, I really need somebody's help and pity and compassion? No, it's, I've got it together. You'll say, I'm fine, I don't need anything. But that's not what we see in Bartimaeus. We don't hear independence in his cry. We don't hear pride in his cry. There's none of that. It's this, have mercy on me. I need help. My younger brother and I just loved to wrestle when we were kids. And the way that we played, and maybe you did this, if one of us got pinned and we were writhing in pain on the ground or something like that, you could cry out, mercy, mercy. And hope that your brother would, you know, take pity on you and let you up. But in the world of brotherhood, if you're a brother, you have brothers, those were the ultimate words of shame and weakness. Any self-respecting brother would wait until the pain was literally unbearable before saying those words. No way, I will die before I say mercy to my little brother. And on the flip side, if you had your brother pinned and he wanted up, you would exact those words from him. Say it. Say mercy. Excuse me. I can't hear you. Louder. The cry of mercy is the admission that I am beat, that I've got nothing. And that, in a sense, that is how faith cries out to Jesus. I am totally at the end of myself, and I need help. And I beg you, Jesus, have mercy on me. You must relate to Jesus in faith. Faith begs for the mercy of Jesus. And we think about this at the very beginning of the Christian life. What happens is God's working in a person's life to where their eyes begin to be opened and they realize, I am a beggar. And God brings a person to the very end of himself. I am a sinner. I am on my way to hell. My life is a disaster. And I cannot save myself. Mercy. Jesus, give me mercy. Beg Jesus to save you, heal you, give you new life. But that's where it starts. That's also how it continues. Is Jesus the one to whom you look? Or are you looking within or to others for help that only God can give? I need help right now, and so I'm going to be the one to fix it, or somebody else is going to fix this or that for me. Are you self-reliant, or do you understand that for every step and for every moment of the Christian life, you need Jesus? Jesus, have mercy on me. I'm still struggling. I'm still fighting this sin. I don't know what to do here. I can't fix this or that. But you are the King, and I am crying out to you, show me your pity. Show me your compassion. Forgive me again and again and again. The third way that faith functions, faith receives the attention of Jesus. Look with me at verse 49. This verse is remarkable. Just imagine the scene, hundreds of people walking the dusty streets from Jericho to Jerusalem. It's probably loud. There are probably animals walking through, all kinds of things. And Bartimaeus has just been crying out and crying out and crying out. And verse 49 tells us, and Jesus stopped. And he said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. We saw back in verse 32 that Jesus had set his face towards Jerusalem, right? He is going. Nothing's going to stop him. Nothing's going to deter him. Nothing's going to cause him to get turned aside or off-tracked in some way. He is going to Jerusalem, ultimately to give his life on the cross. Nothing is going to stop him. So from a human perspective, this nuisance of a beggar over here on the side of the street doesn't have a hope of Jesus, let alone hearing him, not to mention giving him 30 seconds of his time. Maybe you've got a question like this going through your mind. Okay, so Jesus is the King. Obviously, he's important. If I cry out to Jesus and I ask for his attention and I cry out to him and I say, Jesus, will you have mercy on me and will you forgive my sin and will you save me? If I cry out to Jesus, will he have time for me? And the answer is yes, absolutely he will. Jesus stops. Verse 49 says, that those are the exact words. And Jesus stopped. The King stopped. And it's as if the entire world stood still beside him. Everything stops. Everyone stops. And then these words from Jesus' lips, call him. He's not a nuisance to me. Call him. Jesus responds. And those who rebuked Bartimaeus moments earlier are now saying these words, take heart, be encouraged, get up, he's calling you. Did you know that here in Alberta, you can email the premier? I'm serious. I'm not making it up. In fact, I'll give you the premier's email address. It's really complicated. premier@gov.ab.ca. But you know how this works with high-ranking government officials and the CEOs way up at the top of the company somewhere. I'm pretty sure that somebody else reads and manages their email for them. Because the person way up at the top doesn't have the time or the bandwidth to do that personally. But to assume that Jesus operates that same way is a very faulty assumption. Faith receives the attention of Jesus. Jesus stops here. Jesus responds. If you're wondering, if I cry out to Jesus for mercy, will he listen? Will he even hear me? Will he have time for me? Will he respond to me, a beggar? And I assure you, he will. You must relate to Jesus in faith. Faith receives the attention of Jesus. Again, at the beginning of the Christian life. Do you believe that Jesus will stop and answer your cry, Jesus, I'm in need, save me from my sin? Well, I guess the follow-up question to that would be, okay, well, then why wouldn't you do that right now? Jesus, O King, have mercy on me. He'll give you his undivided attention. And again, that carries on all throughout the Christian life. Do you believe that Jesus will stop and answer if you cry to him in your need? Well, I mean, it's not the biggest need in the world, but it's important to me. Do you think he'll answer? Or it's huge. This thing is so big and so complicated and it's so messy. Well, do you believe that Jesus cares enough to answer? Then cry out to him. The fourth way that faith functions, it runs to the call of Jesus. Look at verse 50. Jesus has said, call him. And verse 50, we see Bartimaeus' response. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Think back with me to verse 21, where Jesus invited somebody else to come and follow him. He invited the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler had actually run to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, come, follow me. But verse 22 records that disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus said, sell all that you have and come follow me. And he hears that and it's like, oh no. I mean, that's like the one thing. And he walked away. Though he had run to Jesus, now he's walking. Bartimaeus exemplifies what Jesus called the rich young ruler to. Faith runs to Jesus empty-handed. Look at this in verse 50 again. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Maybe at first glance that doesn't strike you as much, but for this man in the ancient world as a beggar, his cloak may have been the only thing he possessed. And he may have had it thrown over his shoulder or across his back. He may have been wearing it. There's also a good chance that he had it laying out in front of him to collect coins as people maybe threw those his way. But his cloak, this garment, it's in his way. It's in the way. It's an obstacle. It's a tripping hazard. It's an encumbrance, hindrance, impediment. And what does he do? He throws it aside. And he runs to Jesus. The rich young man got hung up on his great possessions. Bartimaeus threw aside the only possession he had. Faith runs to Jesus empty-handed, and faith runs to Jesus eagerly. Verse 50 says that he sprang up. He leapt to his feet, and he came to Jesus. He can't get there fast enough. Faith runs to Jesus eagerly with no contingency plan. Just put yourself in this guy's sandals for a moment. You have one garment. It's a cloak, and you're blind. If you leave it there in the dust and you go to Jesus in the midst of this crowd, probably of hundreds of people, and this doesn't work out, how are you going to find your cloak? Somebody probably took it, trampled it. It's gone. This cloak would be back there in the dust somewhere, never to be found again. If this doesn't work out with Jesus, he's never going to find that thing. But it's empty-handed and all in. And that's faith. Empty-handed and all in. Our elders are flying out to Toronto later this week for a short conference, and we plan to travel light. We're not checking any bags. Think about traveling that way versus maybe checking three bags for the airplane, three suitcases. There's a big difference. I think the idea here is faith doesn't check any bags when it comes to Jesus. You must relate to Jesus in faith. Faith runs to the call of Jesus eagerly and empty-handed. And again, that's how it begins, the very beginning of the Christian life. I'd ask you this, what's holding you back? Why wouldn't you run to Jesus? He's willing to save you. He's willing to receive you. Why wouldn't you respond and put your trust in him alone? We had a really good conversation in our family this week with one of our children about salvation and trusting in Jesus and how basically it's all your eggs in the same basket. And we were trying to delineate between a couple things with one of our kids, basically this idea of, okay, I need to put my trust in Jesus. But I was also thinking that I need to, like, be a good prayer. I need to pray good. And we were trying to have this conversation, no, like, actually, it's Jesus and it's Jesus only. All your eggs in that basket, your trust in him and him alone. This is not about how good you pray. This is not about how good you live and somehow it's Jesus plus what you do. It's Jesus alone. Trusting in him alone. And that's how the entirety of the Christian life ends up playing out as well. How quick are you to run to Jesus? He's invited you anytime you want to come into his presence. And along with that, are you preoccupied on the side of the road, so to speak? Hey, you know, Jesus is over here, but I got a lot going on over here in the dust. I mean, I got my cloak. I got my alms. I got my life. I don't know. Why would I be preoccupied with him? I'd rather have all this stuff over here. I want to live my life my way. I think a lot of Christians, or so-called Christians, live their life with Jesus. He's over here, and I got my life going on over here on the side of the road. Number five, another way that faith functions. Faith expresses the need to Jesus. Look at verse 51. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." What do you want me to do for you? Jesus already knows. I mean, I don't think it's really that complicated. He's blind. So why is Jesus asking? Well, he's giving this man opportunity to give expression to his need, and the man does. Interestingly, this is the exact same question that Jesus posed to James and John back in verse 36. It seems that the way this whole text comes together, God is trying to draw our attention back to earlier in the chapter and where things went wrong to contrast what's going on here with Bartimaeus. James and John asked for position and prominence. They asked for greatness and power, not Bartimaeus. No, he asked for mercy. He humbly and respectfully asks, "Rabbi," which means "my master, let me recover my sight." Faith humbly verbalizes the specific need for mercy to Jesus. If you've spent much time around little kids, you know that every child, or probably just about every child, somewhere around age two, enters the "I do it" phase of life. They don't want or need your help with anything. No, they got that figured out. We're right in the middle of that stage with our youngest child right now. For months and months at mealtime, I would pick him up. I would set him in his booster seat, in his chair. I'd buckle him in, and I'd push him up to the table. Not anymore. Now it's, "No, no, no, Daddy." You know, like arms going this way and everywhere. "Don't touch me. Don't touch my buckles. Don't touch my chair. I do it." Oh, okay. And he climbs up into his chair himself and starts wrestling with those buckles, trying to get them to come together. He hasn't quite mastered it yet. And if I reach out to help him, he resists the help and gets mad. But eventually he gets frustrated and thinks, "I would like to eat at some point today." And he gets frustrated. He can't get his buckles buckled. And then I often ask him, "Do you want help?" And then with that, "Okay, what should you say to Daddy?" say, "Daddy, will you help me with my buckle?" And that, I believe, is how Jesus often relates to us and what he wants. He wants us to articulate and express the specific need to him. Jesus, actually, you know what? I can't do this. In fact, I need help, and I need help specifically with this. This thing, and this thing. These three specific things. I can't do this. I can't fix it. Will you help me? You must relate to Jesus in faith. And faith expresses the need to Jesus. And again, we start at the very beginning of the Christian life. Jesus, I come as a beggar. I am a sinner. I deserve judgment. I can't save myself from my sin and your eternal judgment. I can't do that. Jesus, will you help me? Jesus, Son of David, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, will you have mercy on me? Will you save me? Have you done that? Have you in faith expressed your need to Jesus? Jesus, will you save me from my sin? And if you have done that, again, this continues all throughout the Christian life. Jesus, I come before your throne as a beggar. I am struggling with this sin. God, I have anger problems, particularly in this setting. I have lust problems. I have laziness problems. I have attitude issues. I have this. I have that. I have all kinds of struggles with sin. Or God, I am feeling completely and totally crushed by this weight, by what's going on in my house right now with this situation or this particular thing at work or at church or wherever else. Will you help me? Or Jesus, there's this particular need in this person's life, and I love this person. Or there's this particular situation over here with this person or these people or way on the other side of the globe somewhere. Jesus, would you please have mercy? Would you please act? For the Christian, faith expresses the specific need to Jesus in prayer. Faith prays, and it prays specifically. Number 6, faith experiences the healing of Jesus. Look at verse 52. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Your faith has made you well. That's a fascinating statement. That phrase could actually also be translated, your faith has saved you. It would appear that Bartimaeus received more than physical healing that day, but also eternal life. Jesus was the one that did that for him. And I think we want to be really clear on that. He just had all this great faith, and that's how he ended up being saved. No. Jesus did this for him. God gave him that. But faith is always the necessary human response to the Lord. Question for you. Can you think of anyone by name that we've seen Jesus heal in Mark's gospel so far? Maybe even think outside of the book of Mark. Can you think of anyone by name in the gospels that's mentioned? Like their actual name is given. Name one person. Peter's mom. Okay, that's great. What's her name? Oh, well, there was Jairus. Jesus healed Jairus' daughter. What was her name? I'm guessing you can't think of anybody's name. One person writes, Bartimaeus is in fact the only person healed in the synoptic gospels, which would be Matthew, Mark, and Luke, whose name is given. I kind of wonder why. Why is, three gospel accounts the only one healed that's actually named? It's thought that Bartimaeus is named here because he would have then become well known in the early church, that his life continued and it continued with the people of God. And the recipients of this gospel, the gospel of Mark, very good chance, may have known Bartimaeus personally, or at least heard about him. Faith experiences the healing of Jesus. It's amazing as you look at this text that the king has done what the beggar asked him to do. Jesus saves beggars in need of mercy. He responds to beggars in need of mercy. And so you are called to relate to Jesus in faith. Faith experiences the healing of Jesus. And that would be true, again, on the very front end of the Christian life. Have you experienced Christ's healing? Have you experienced Christ's saving work? The Bible tells us, Mark's gospel is going to continue in the life and story of Jesus, that Jesus will go to Jerusalem and he will die on a cross in the place of sinners like you and me. And on the cross, he will take all of God's anger, all of God's wrath, as he takes his sin upon himself, and God pours out his wrath on Jesus in your place and my place, and then 3 days later rises again. Why did Jesus do that? Why did God the Father send his son to die? So that you could be healed, so that you could have life, so that you could experience his saving work. Has that happened? Have you put your faith, your trust, your reliance in Jesus and his work? Jesus, I see what you've done. I believe. Save me. All my eggs are in that basket. I'm trusting in you and you alone and your work on the cross. And again, that continues all the way throughout the Christian life. I'd ask you, are you spiritually healthy? How are you doing right now as a Christian? Oh man, I feel like things are going really well. I feel like spiritually it's forward moving. I'm growing. I'm changing. Or maybe you'd say, oh, it's rough right now. I just feel like I'm living enslaved to sin. It's one failure after another. This Christian life that I have hardly feels like life right now. Are you waging war against sin and walking in spiritual victory? Well, the Christian life is also walked by faith and reliance upon Jesus Christ. Jesus, I need you. Help me in this battle. Help me win. I'm going to rely and depend on you. Jesus saves and he keeps on saving by faith. And finally, number 7, faith follows in the footsteps of Jesus. Look at the last verse here again, verse 52. Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. In this account, several references are made to the road. The whole story keeps putting our eyes back on the road. Everything happens in relationship to the road that Jesus is walking. And we know that that road leads from Jericho to one place, to Jerusalem, where Jesus is going to die. Faith doesn't sit by the roadside or go its own way. Where is Bartimaeus in verse 46? Look back up at that verse at the very beginning of the story. Where is Bartimaeus in relationship to the road? He's sitting, we read, by the roadside. He's not even on it. Where is Bartimaeus at the end of the story in verse 52 in relation to the road? He's following Jesus on the way, on the road. Faith doesn't sit by the roadside or go its own way. Faith takes the road of Jesus. After Jesus healed blind Bartimaeus, Jesus said to him, go your way. Go your road. Your faith has made you well. And Bartimaeus says to Jesus with his feet, no, my way is your way. He immediately, we read, follows Jesus. And that's precisely what faith does. It immediately follows in the footsteps of Jesus. Where this king is going, that's where I'm going to go. A faith that saves is always a faith that follows. There is no other kind of faith. Following Jesus is the inevitable result of trusting in Jesus. If you put your trust in Jesus, you will follow him. An acquaintance of mine recently told me about receiving a blank check. He wasn't sure what he was supposed to do with it. That seems pretty obvious to me. fill it in, put a big number in it, take it to the bank and see what happens. He wasn't sure what to do with it, what number to put in there. So he phoned the person that gave it to him and found out that that blank check was actually a total accident. Oh, man, what a letdown. The person had simply forgotten to finish filling it out. I think as you think about following Jesus, it's essentially offering your life to Jesus as a blank check. Okay, Lord, here you go. My whole life, it's yours. You write this check, so to speak. You fill it out however you want. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll live however you want me to live. I'll by your grace, I'll try to fight whatever you call sin. With your help, I'm going to try to put it away and put that off and put on what you call me to put on. Wherever you lead, I'll follow. My life is entirely yours. It is a blank check. One person said, most people in most churches think they are following Jesus, but I'm not sure. They may think they are following Jesus, but the reality is this. They have invited Jesus to follow them. You must relate to Jesus in faith. Faith follows in the footsteps of Jesus. At the beginning of the Christian life, Jesus wants you to follow him. You put your trust in Jesus Christ, okay, it's right then and there. Now I'm following him. If you profess faith in Christ, but you're not following Jesus on the road to the cross, then maybe there was never genuine faith to begin with. With Bartimaeus, it's faith, and then immediately we read that he follows. There's no like gap in between. This is what he's going to do. And that's how the Christian life is lived out. It's one step at a time behind Jesus. Wherever he's going, I'm going to follow him. And if for the moment or two I go diving down to the ditch over here in my sin somewhere, it's okay. All right, where's the road? Where's Jesus? I'm going to confess that, and I'm going to get back up, back on the road. Wherever Jesus is going, that's where I'm going. That's the Christian life. Because disciples of Jesus are marked by faith in Jesus, you should relate to him in faith. I like how this text lays this whole story out because what we see is that Jesus is passing by. Bartimaeus is stationary and he's sitting there and Jesus is coming by. And with Bartimaeus, it's now or never, in a sense. If he wants to cry out to Jesus, the Son of God, as he walks by, it is now. I think we know that God's ears are open all the time, that we can cry out to him at any time. But there's also this sense of, you know what, Jesus is summoning you and he's calling you. It's now. Now is the time to put your trust in me. Now is the time to follow me. Jesus is passing by. You can let him pass by or you can cry out to him. Jesus has shown us what Bartimaeus did. That's the way to go. Faith in Jesus.